Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It's just over halfway through your Bibles, page 726 in the Church Bible. We're going to read verses 27 to 31 of Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to focus on these words, but this really is the climax and conclusion of his argument in chapter 40. So we'll be referring in some detail to the rest of the chapter. So we're going to read Isaiah 40, verses 27 through to verse 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I have a question for you this morning. Are you confident in God? Or do you doubt God? Do you doubt him? It would appear that Israel in Isaiah's time doubted God. We see that, don't we, in verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. They doubted him. They were saying, our way is hidden from God, and he's disregarded us. Why did they doubt God? Why? Well, it may be because of the news they've had in the previous chapter, in chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, where we read the word of the Lord of hosts, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. They'd heard this news that they would be carried away, taken away to Babylon, become a captive people. They would be exiled from the land. Notice the way they doubted God. My way is hidden from the Lord. God can't see. God's lost control. And my right is disregarded by my God. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's lost control and he doesn't care. Now the exile that was foreseen is a picture of humanity's exile from God. Just as Israel would be exiled from the land, so were Adam and Eve, weren't they? Exiled from Eden. And you know, when we look around the world and we see its, no doubt, its beauty, can't we see that there's something wrong? This world is beautiful, but it's broken. We only have to turn on the news. We hear of the conflict in Syria. We hear of the financial crisis. We hear of poverty and injustice. And even among ourselves, we have illness and disease, death, personal failures. We look at ourselves, we know we're broken. And Christians can feel this in very calculated ways. We prayed, didn't we, for the persecuted church in Nigeria. We think of those in Sudan, thousands fleeing from the north to the south because they're being persecuted. There is something wrong. We are in exile. Do you doubt God? Has God lost control? Has he abandoned his people and his world? Where are we going to turn in such a state of affairs? Are we going to turn to the politicians? To their programs, ideas, methods? Where are we going to go? Well, Isaiah tells us where to go. Verse 6 of chapter 40. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades, verse 8. But the word of our God stands forever. There is only one place to turn. There is only one lighthouse that stands and shines in the midst of the storms of this world. And that is the word of God. And what does the word of God proclaim? It proclaims good news. And the good news is this. Behold your God. Do you doubt him this morning? Have you lost confidence in him this morning? What is Isaiah telling you? What is the Lord saying? He's saying, behold me. Look at me. Behold your God. Because he is both great. He's not lost control. And he is gracious. He is both mighty and he is merciful. He is the incomparable God, but he's also the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. And I want us this morning to do what the chapter does. To behold God, to see him this morning through the mirror of his word. And I want us to look at these two things, that God is both great and gracious, that he is the incomparable God, and he is the covenant-keeping God. So let's firstly look at the greatness of our God. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Why do you say it? Why? Can you hear the incredulity in Isaiah's voice? Why are you saying this? In one sense, Israel's doubt is understandable, isn't it? Imagine if you were to find out that you would be captives, that you'd be plucked from your land and put somewhere else. And of course, it has added significance for Israel because to be exiled from the land was the ultimate covenant curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. To be thrown out of the land, to be exiled. So in one sense, can't we sympathize with their doubt? Can't we? We can. We're not so super spiritual that we can't see that there is good reason, isn't there, for them to doubt. So why is Isaiah so incredulous? Why does he say why? Well, the questions continue. In verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? Don't you know what I've been saying? Don't you know who God is? Don't you know what he's like? Have you not known? Have you not heard? What is he like? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He hasn't lost control. He is the everlasting God, the creator God, the one who does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows. And this really is the climax and summary of all that he's been saying before. The question in verse 28 is repeated in verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? We're invited to look back. And the questions and this point of God being so great and incomparable are emphasized by a series of questions and comparisons beginning at verse 12. He says, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and the hills in a balance? What is he saying? He's saying that all the seas, God can fit him in his hand. He's saying that all the dust of the earth he can measure on a scale. Making the world for God was easy. It's easy. And it's a picture of God's immensity and greatness. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. We're like little insects. Do you know that? Do you have that view of yourself? Compared to God, we're just like little insects on the earth. And then he says, continues in verse 22, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. I wonder if you made a list of all the tasks that you do during the day and list them in rank of difficulty. Where would opening the curtains come up? It wouldn't come very high, would it? It's so easy. You just open the curtain. That's what making the atmosphere was like for God. That's what it was like. It's like opening the curtain. It was like making a tent. Even I can make a tent. It's not like building a house. It's easy. It's all easy for God. He's great. He's immense. And we're just so small compared to him. He continues in verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who's given God any counsel and advice? Have you given God any counsel and advice? Have I done that? Has anyone ever done that? Does God need my advice and your advice? We need each other's advice, don't we? It's right, isn't it, for us to consult one another. Why? Well, because our knowledge is limited. Why are there so many students who come to Cambridge? Why are there thousands of students each year that come to Cambridge? Because they're clever? Well, maybe. But it's because they don't know anything, isn't it? Because they want to learn. Our knowledge is limited. And even if we could collect all the books in all the world that have ever been written and put them into one place, and then measure that knowledge compared to God's, it would be like comparing a grain of sand to the size of the sun. God knows all things. But also notice, he has understanding. He has wisdom. He knows how to use that knowledge. He's the master planner, but he's also the master builder. He knows exactly the right way to do things. His understanding, his wisdom is unsearchable. So verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Are the nations going to thwart God? Is Babylon going to stop God? What do you think? Verse 16, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. Does God need your worship here this morning? Does God need my worship? Does he need us to come each Sunday? Can we give him enough worship? Can all the people in all the worlds for all eternity give God enough worship? Can we do that? No, we can't. Nothing can be enough for God's grandeur and dignity. And so, verse 18 sums it up. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Verse 25, to whom then will you compare me? Who compares to God? There's no one like him. He is the immense God. He's the self-sufficient God. He knows all things. He is great. He is unstoppable. He is all-knowing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? What a difference that makes. put that into your worldview pipe and smoke it. What a difference. We have a great God who made the heavens and the earth. He is immense. We are like grasshoppers. We don't have an impotent God. We have a potent God, a powerful God. You see, our danger is always in reducing God to our size. That's what we do all the time. That's idolatry. That's what it is. We make him small. We make him puny. But he's great. He's awesome. What a thing to rescue us from despair. What a thing to rescue us from our downcast moments. We have a great God. Remembering who he is rescues us from despair. We don't have an impotent God. He is the incomparable one. Is he able to save? Is Israel's way hidden from the Lord? No. He sees everything from the end to the beginning. He's outside of time. Can he save? Yes, he can. But that isn't the gospel. That isn't the good news. Knowing that God can isn't the good news. Knowing that God is great and immense and all-knowing isn't the good news. Because we're still left with the question, is he willing? Does he care? Has God disregarded Israel? Well, what do we read in verse 29? He gives power to the faint. Because he's not only a great God, he gives. Out of his limitless resources, he gives and gives and gives and gives. He is a bountiful God, a gracious God. And the basis of this is the first verse of the chapter. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. He still says that they are his people. And he still calls himself their God. He has bound himself to them. He has given himself to them. The good news isn't behold God. The good news isn't see God. The good news is behold your God. He's yours. He's given himself. Now, news of such a great God could be potentially terrifying, couldn't it? If God was just great, that would be scary. Wouldn't it? If you're not scared by that in some measure, there's not this sense of this is terrifying, that we've not really got it. If we're like grasshoppers, we can be crushed, right? If we're just like the dust, we can be thrown away. Look at verses 23 and 24. He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. But the message isn't one of terror. It's one of comfort. Because it's behold your God. This God is yours. He is mighty. And he's the one who comes to shepherd his flock and to gently carry those who are with young. He comes. Because this chapter is about Jesus Christ. Verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who is that? Who is that? It's John the Baptist. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Where do you see this immense God? Where do you see this self-sufficient great God? You want to see him? Do you want to know him this morning? I do. Do you? Where do you see him? Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord is revealed in Christ. You see, when Christ came, he didn't divest himself of his deity. He didn't stop being God. You see, only as God could he could he do what he did. Only as God could he conquer sin. Only as God could he conquer death. Only as God could he conquer Satan. And only as God can he show us God, right? Only as God can he reveal God. He is God, manifest, shown in the flesh. So we see God's ability in Christ, but we also see his willingness, you see. His willingness. He cares because he's from the Father. The Father out of love sent him, and Christ willingly came. Think about this for a second. God has joined to himself humanity forever. This God who is immense, this God who is great, forever has joined humanity to himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Forever. This God to whom we are like grasshoppers has become a man. He's entered this world in the person of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing. Do you doubt God this morning? Do you doubt him? God has joined humanity to himself forever. Can you doubt him? But Christ is here, I think, in these verses in another way. Because having joined humanity to himself, though he is the one who does not grow weary, yet he did grow weary. He did become faint. He did lose might. Christ became weary. Didn't he? The everlasting God became weary and weak and faint. God has given himself to us in Christ. And he was sustained. How did Christ go to the cross? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Even on the cross, what does he say? My God. He is the Israel. He is the Jacob who comes and who is weary and weak, and yet he holds on to God and God holds on to him. But the question as we try and drive home application as we come towards a conclusion this morning is this. Who are God's people? Isn't that the question? Who are God's people? If the gospel is, behold, your God, who is the your? Am I in the your? Are you in the your? Who are they? Well, we get the answer, don't we, in the chapter, in these verses that we've read. Who are they? Who does he give power to? Who does he increase strength to? Who does he make no longer to be weary? Well, the weary. Those who are weak. Those who've come to an end in themselves. It's not the self-sufficient. It's not the arrogant. It's not those who are proud and think, I've got everything. It's those who think, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I'm weak. I'm fainting. I'm weary. I've got nowhere to turn. I'm far from God. Where can I go? It's those people he's come from. It's those people who know they're alienated, who know their need. That's who he's come for. Is that you this morning? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. What does it mean to wait for God? It means two things. It means to trust in him. It means to trust in Jesus Christ. It means to come to the Father through Christ. We are exiled from God. We're alienated from God. How do we come to God? Through Christ. It's coming to him. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It means coming to Jesus Christ with nothing. Nothing to give to God, knowing that your worship could never, ever be enough. But it also means just that, waiting. Those who wait for the Lord It means waiting. You see, Israel would be in Babylon. Judah in particular would be there for 70 years. For 70 years they would be there. And they knew at the end of 70 years, well, Daniel at least knew, that at the end of 70 years they would get out. And that happened because of Cyrus. Cyrus announced the edict. But they had to wait. To wait. Now, of course, in one sense, the exile is over, isn't it? In Christ. He's come. He's brought us to the Father. He's dealt with our sin. He's come. He is the Exodus. He's brought us out of slavery and bondage. And that's true. But there's a sense in which there is a not yet. We're still in exile. We know, don't we, as we look around the world, we know even when things seem fine in our lives, there is something missing, isn't there? There's something not quite there. We haven't got the fullness, as it were. We haven't got the complete deal, because even if we're fine, the world around us, of which we're part, it can't fail to impact us. We know there is something to come. There is a not yet aspect. There is a future hope. There is a better country. Like Abraham, we're still waiting. We're in a period of waiting, 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 waiting. We see Jesus Christ, don't we, in his word and by the Spirit. But we're waiting to see him face to face. There is a not yet. So what are we to do in the meantime as we wait? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're to wait for the Lord. What are we to do? Well, his understanding is unsearchable. We're to draw confidence that God knows what he's doing. And we can draw that confidence because we've seen what he's done in Christ. We see what he's done for us, and we hold on to that hope. Christ has come. Christ has come and lived and died and risen again. And we look forward to his return. He cares. He has come. We hold on to him, and we know that he does all things well because his understanding is unsearchable. You remember the disciples when Jesus came and said what he was going to do, that he must suffer and die. And they were perplexed, weren't they? What, you're going to die? Peter said, what? What are you doing? That can't happen to you. The disciples were scratching their head. They wanted things in a particular way. And we too, don't we? We want things. We again reduce God to our way. We look around as we think, what's going on? What's going on in the church? What's going on in the world? But just as with the disciples, God knew what he was doing. Because the wisdom of the cross is foolishness, but it's God's wisdom. He does it absolutely perfectly right. He knows what he's doing. It may seem bizarre. It may seem strange. But he knows. His understanding and his wisdom is unsearchable. He does all things well. He will fulfill his purpose. Nothing can stop him. And this is our God. He's ours. And those who have such hope and confidence will renew their strength. We have this hope. We can wait because we have hope. It's only those who have hope that can wait, right? It's only because we know that he's coming back. It's because we know what he's done in Christ and what he will do. That's why we can be sustained and strengthened. So this morning, do you doubt God? Do you doubt him? Or do you have confidence in him? Isaiah is calling to us, and the Lord through Isaiah is saying, behold your God. He's the great God. He's the immense God. He is the awesome God. And yet he is the one who has given himself to us in Christ. He has joined humanity to himself. He is our God. He has covenanted himself to us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing in heaven or on earth. How do we know? Because we've got Christ. He's given Christ to us. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you confess that? I confess it. I believe it. He's done it. And he will do it. His understanding is unsearchable. He will complete what he has begun. And so I'm prepared to wait. Are you prepared to wait with hope? Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow before you, the great and awesome God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Lord, we bow before you because we are creatures, but we bless you that we are creatures bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray now that you would increase our faith. Lord, that you would bring us to yourself. Lord, that you would renew our strength. Give us wings like eagles. That hope and confidence of what is to come would be true in our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen.